If this is your first Sunday, let me just think about what you've heard already today. You've heard that we're building a building, that we need you to serve, and that we'll take your money. So, welcome to church. You know, you might be sitting there going, I knew it. I knew Christians were like this. They need volunteers and they need your money. And you know, oftentimes some of you who have felt hurt by the church or have experienced brokenness in maybe not just maybe the church and as a structure, but like relationships within the church. Oftentimes we look at a church and we just go, that's what it's all about. It's just this club, and they need you, they need your time, they need your money, and really there's just nothing there of any substance, nothing there that's life-giving. Maybe you would, if you are new, or maybe this has been where you have, this would accurately describe you, I want to give you some lyrics to a song by Death Cab for Cutie, and here are the lyrics. And you can't find nothing at all if there was nothing there all along. There were churches, theme parks, and malls, but there was nothing there all along. Have you thought this when it comes to church? Are you thinking this now when it comes to church? Have you ever been tempted to leave church because of shallow people, hypocrisy, empty relationships, or loneliness, or churches that have asked you to go all in but have not extended a hand of friendship or love? A good number in my own life have walked away because for them, there's just nothing there. Just look under the carpet, there's nothing there. There were churches, theme parks, malls. There's nothing there all along. It's all fake. I've tried God, I've tried church, but there was nothing there that would make life truly worth living. Churches, theme parks, malls, all the same. You know, all three of those things are a little bit interesting, they're a little bit fun, but they're empty on the inside. Like fast food, it'll fill your stomach for a bit and taste great in your mouth, but it'll leave you messed up afterwards. That was my experience of church. Felt good for a bit. Messed me up. Like pop music on the radio, maybe. Vain, empty, catchy, superficial, annoying, repetitious melody lines that you know, you like them for a bit, but there's no substance to them. There's no depth to them. Kind of like the depth that you hear from a Dylan or a Cash or a Bono or a Sufjan or a Thom Yorke. Can I get an amen? Churches, theme parks, malls, nothing there. And maybe you would say, oh, we were just hoping. We were hoping that we'd experience the love of God in a community that loved each other. But you can't find nothing at all if there was nothing there all along. Okay, is this true? Is this true? Is the church just an institution that's kind of trying their best? Or is this Jesus' idea? Is there something more? Is there something deeper? Is the church called to something deeper? Is there something fuller about what this community can be together? Is the church the actual body of someone who is way greater? Could this actually be the very space where humanity meets God? For 5 years, I had the opportunity to work with students here at the high school, in the high school ministry, and it was a blast. And multiple times in a given year, I would have a reoccurring conversation with different kids. And it sounded something like this. You know, we'd be at an event, maybe it was a worship service, or we'd have a retreat or something like that. And a youth kid would say to me, Matthew, I don't feel close with God. Or, Matthew, I have a lot of doubts about God. I'm not sure he loves me. And so I'd go, okay, Well, let's talk about God. And so we'd sit down, we'd begin to chat, and as we would begin to talk, I would find them saying something that surprised me. Out of their mouth would come something like this: I just don't have any friends. I just had a fight with my girlfriend. People here in the youth group are cliquey. Okay, so youth pastor talking to youth kid, I said, wait, I thought we were talking about God, but you're talking about your friends, or your lack of friends, or you just broke up with your girlfriend. I thought we were going to talk, we're talking about God, right? Why would the kid immediately start talking about others? You know, we were talking about the God whom you cannot see, who is majestic, glorious, mighty, sovereign, Lord, but you're talking about people. So which is it, kid? Do you not feel close with God, or you don't feel close with others? Which one is it? And these brilliant youth kids, their answer was always, yes. Yeah, that's it. Both. I'm having these friendship, dating, family, parents, church, relationship issues, and now I'm not sure God loves me. I'm not even sure he's there. North Langley, this is interesting, right? That's interesting. Are you following what I'm saying? I think these kids are brilliant. I'm having relationship issues in the church. Now I'm not even sure about God at all. Those statements, if you're being truly kind of rational, I mean, they shouldn't be connected, but they are. What does the existence of God have anything to do with our friendships or our friendship problems in the church? That is the question. And you see, maybe if we would slow down a minute and listen to the brilliance of these youth kids and listen to the brilliance of God's word, we might see that these youth kids are onto something. We're going to get some help right now from Pastor John, writing 2,000 years ago in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to this. John gets what the youth kids at North Langley get. So he's writing to the church and he says this: Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Brilliant. What Pastor John is writing 2,000 years ago is true of humanity now. Loving God and loving others, you could say vertical and horizontal, is a combined action that cannot be divorced. If I don't love my neighbor, if I don't love my brother, my sister, if I don't love my neighbor, I'm actually failing to love God who loves my neighbor. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Because there aren't two doors. What do I mean? Sometimes we think that there is one door to open to love God and a second optional door to love our neighbor. So we say, I'm going to open that. I'm going to spend some time with God. I want to love God. I want to spend a lot of time with him, listen to him, pray to him, worship him. And then I'm going to open this optional door here, second door, about loving my neighbor. Okay, I got to focus on love for them. But what John is saying, he says, you want to love God? Same door. You want to love God? If you want to love God, you need to walk through the love your neighbor door. It's the same door. One door. We cannot love God if we don't love our neighbor. And so unless, Northlangley, we see that the love of God and our love of neighbor cannot be separated, here's the deal. The world will taste the church and find it wanting. Unless we see that love of God and love of neighbor can't be separated, the world will taste the church and say, yeah, churches, theme parks, malls, fine for a bit, but there's nothing there all along. Let's take a moment and listen to a familiar story. It's a story of a wee little man, a small man who encountered the great mercy of God, and it catapulted him into his love for his neighbors. It goes a little like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Oh, so good. Bringing back the memories. First service was all over the map. They weren't together, but you guys were together. That was so good. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love this story, and I want to go ahead and tell you my thesis. My thesis is that I want us to be a Zacchaeus church. I believe that if Langley saw that love of God and love of neighbor could be combined the way it is in Zacchaeus' life, that they would be so drawn to Jesus. But let's talk about the story. I love the story. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, so he is the top dog, the big chief, el jefe, as they say in Spanish. Zacchaeus, here's what you need to know. There were tons of tax collectors in Jericho, in the city of Jericho, so they'd go around collecting taxes, sometimes using, and maybe oftentimes using force to collect taxes from people. And he was the chief of that. He was in charge of that. He coordinated that. Okay, that guy on the corner, he's not paying taxes. I'm going to send a couple large guys that direction to go ahead and collect the taxes that are owed. That's the kind of guy Zacchaeus was. You could kind of see him as, there's a pastor who describes him as kind of one of those, you know, small guys that loves to get in the ring, you know, with big guys. And you can see he's a small guy, but he's commanding this kind of whole troop of these tax collectors, doing some pretty shady stuff at times. And you take a slice of that commission from those who work for him. And you need to know that really he's working for Rome. That's his boss, the enemy of the Jewish people. But Zacchaeus was Jewish, and so he was a traitor, really, one who was robbing his own people. Zacchaeus is wealthy. You need to know that the trade route between Jericho and the east would have brought tons of wealth through the city of Jericho on and up to Jerusalem. The crowds in his own home city would certainly despise him. He must have had a terrible social life, lonely amongst his own Jewish people. And just imagine the situation he was in. If he made any upgrades to his house, if he built on, if he expanded, just think about what his neighbors thought. You know, here his house is getting bigger. His slaves were working for him. He brought home the new Tesla. He came home with the new iPhone 7. He bought a new barbecue that makes all the neighbors jealous. And everyone is seeing this. His Jewish neighbors in Jericho see this, and they're thinking, that's my money that's paying for that. That's my money. It was their money that was paying for all of this, right? And you think what kind of anger was rising up in the crowds as they watched his lavish lifestyle just increase. But the amazing thing is that Jesus in the story is drawn to Zacchaeus, the wee little man in a tree. Jesus is drawn to the sinner, the broken, the one on the outskirts, on the outside. And Zacchaeus is definitely that. But when Jesus decides to eat with Zacchaeus, in the story, what do religious people start doing? They start muttering, and the word can be grumbling. Right? And religious people just grumbling, like, you know, you should have come to my house. And while they're right that Zacchaeus is not a righteous man, they're right about that. He's a shady dude. While they're right about that, they don't understand the mission and the mercy of Jesus. Zacchaeus is precisely the kind of guy that Jesus must eat with. Now, you see, at the meal, something happens, and we really don't know what. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens at the meal. We don't know. Did Jesus just come and eat and hang out? Or did Jesus come and eat and share and preach to Zacchaeus? We don't know. But something happens at the meal where Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by the love and the mercy of Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth. He can't believe that such mercy has walked into his home. Nobody wanted to come to his home, especially a Jewish person. They didn't want to hang out with him. He can't believe that a rabbi would eat with a sinner like him. He can't believe that a Jewish leader like Jesus would come to him. But Jesus does. And so Zacchaeus stands up at his own dinner table and he makes an announcement in this burst of generosity. He stands up and he announces, like Scrooge, you know, on a Christmas morning, he just says, I will give half of all I have to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times what I took from them. Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus immediately loves his neighbors. Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by the love of God, by the mercy of Jesus, and just without thinking, loves his neighbors. Zacchaeus is on to something. He's giving us a picture of what the church needs to live out. He's giving a picture to North Langley Community Church of what we should be looking like. Now, my question for Zacchaeus is this. Why didn't he just give the money to Jesus? Thanks for coming to my house, Jesus. Here's some money for your campaign. Hope everything goes great in Jerusalem. I know you're on the way there. I'm voting for you. You're amazing. He doesn't do that. He does something interesting. He says, I'm going to give it to the poor. I've wronged so many. I've hurt and taken advantage of so many. But I've experienced mercy. And now I got to give my life away. I'm going to go all in Jericho because I first received mercy. You see, when we taste the love of God in Jesus, it catapults us into loving our neighbor. Have you received the mercy of Jesus? Have you known his love? Have you tasted his grace? Have you felt the crushing debt that you and I owed because of sin lift from your shoulders? Have you looked to the cross where Jesus shed his own blood for you that you would be forgiven and set free? Have you gazed at the empty tomb where Jesus rose from the dead and offers you life? See, it's only in Jesus where we understand love, and we said that last week. He defines love for us. Rich Mullins in another song sings this. He says, we didn't know what love was till he came. And he gave love a face. And he gave love a name. And he gave love away like the sky gives the rain and sun. So if we've tasted his love, how could we not be a people of love? If we've tasted mercy, how could we not be a people of mercy? If we have tasted forgiveness, how could we not be a people of forgiveness? And one of the biggest reasons that many in our own life, and maybe you in the room, have walked away from church is because there's been a discrepancy between those who would claim to have received the love of God, and by their actions, it just doesn't show it. Brennan Manning writes the following, and I've used this quote before. He says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And so those of you who have struggled with faith, you've seen the discrepancy between our love of God and our love of others. And so this is where God would lean into Matthew's life and he'd whisper the following. "Matthew, I'm going to ask you to love your fellow church member. If you can't love your fellow church member that you can see that you're in a relationship with, what on earth makes you think that you could love me, whom you cannot see with your own eyes? The person that sits next to you in church, the person that claims to share the same faith, the people that you worship with, you can see them. You can talk to them. You can love them in a tangible way. You can share life with them. But if you fail to do that, how on earth could you claim to love me? But when you love them, you're loving me." North Langley, like Zacchaeus, we want to go all in. We want to go all in. Zacchaeus went radical. "I give half of all I have to the poor. I will pay back four times the amount to anyone whom I've cheated." It's amazing. It's this burst of generosity. We want to do that, generous love. And we want to do that by sharing our lives with one another in community. We want to be a Zacchaeus church, sinners who eat with Jesus and suddenly have a burst of generosity. A Zacchaeus church. Mercy has come to our house, and we want to love others with the same mercy. Like Zacchaeus, giving back to those he cheated, apologizing for his actions, pouring out mercy. We want to go all in. But it will require us to know and to receive the love of God. North Langley, I desperately want the city of Langley to see Zacchaeus, to see a Zacchaeus life in us. I don't want them to say, "Yeah, you know, there are these churches, theme parks, and malls, but there's nothing there all along." Could I ask that that not be true here? Because when I look at your lives, it isn't true. I see the way you pour out mercy and grace and love. It's incredible. And one of the best ways we do that as a church, as you heard a moment ago, is in life groups. That we would share our lives, shared lives with one another, spending time in life groups, caring for one another, loving one another, inviting those who don't have a group into our group, that they might experience the love that we have for one another, and that somehow in that place, they'd be pointed to the God that loves them, and it would click. Love of God, love of neighbor. So as we end here, we need God to convict us. And so I want to pray two prayers as we end. Lord, where am I failing to love others? Lord, remind me of your mercy. Two simple prayers. That you would take a moment right now and just say, Lord, where am I failing to love others? Lord, remind me of your mercy. Could we pray that? Holy God, we take a quiet moment. And in the quietness of this place, we ask that your Spirit would move in power. And that you would convict us, that you would shine light into our darkness. Lord, where are we failing to love others? Lord, remind us of your mercy. Lord, you have said that anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. Would you do that in us, God? Would you make us a people of mercy and love? Some of us are so angry with how we've been treated in the church. Some of us are wounded by the words of another in the church. Some of us feel betrayed by the sin of another in the church. Lord, heal us. Heal your church. Make us a Zacchaeus church. Like Zacchaeus, show us your mercy. Come have dinner at our house. Fill us, Holy Spirit. May our hearts swell because of your mercy. And may those in our life experience blessing because of the change they see in us. May those in our life experience blessing and love and life and joy because of the love we share in the church. God, save us from being an institution that is just concerned with filling gaps for volunteers and asking for money and so on and so forth. God, may our volunteerism and our generosity with our finances and our generosity with our time just be like Zacchaeus. We're just so overwhelmed by your love. We want to give it away. We're just overwhelmed by you and what you've done for us at the cross that we want to give it away, Lord. And may those in our life experience the good news of the gospel because of the love we have in the church. Jesus, may your church here in Langley, not just North Langley Community Church, but all the churches in Langley, not be institutions found wanting, but families of love and life and forgiveness who point to you. We pray this all in your mighty name. Amen.